If you're a member of HBF, I preached last Sunday, so you probably weren't there. Actually, it was a week before, actually, when I was talking about the pillars in the church, or in the temple, and in the tabernacle. So it wasn't last Sunday, it was a week before. And if you're here this morning and you're an HBF person, you just saw one, and that's Bob. Yeah. And so he's a pillar in this church. He's been here since the church under Kenny Klein was started in this building. I visited here. I don't know if you were saved yet. We had an outreach with Brian Robbins and Casey. He came up. My first missions trip was here.
Dave Neville was there too.
Yeah, Dave was on that trip. Yep, we came up and did a thing. Mike Blake was still in Ohio at that time.
Yeah.
And Bob, you were the first fruits, like the first fruit of Achaia, you know. And you're addicted to the ministry. And so I'd never seen really how, you know, in the tabernacle, there's pillars all over the tabernacle around the court, and they're seated in silver sockets, you know, which is a picture of redemption. Jesus Christ, of course, is our redemption. And then you also have the five pillars at the front of the tabernacle, and the four pillars on the inside. And there are just certain people that guard the entrance and the exit. You know, they're always there. And you know, to get close to God, you got to go past them. And bro, that was the message. You're sitting here talking about the temple and Jesus going in and out of the temple and examining yourself. And I'm just sitting here in awe. I'm just like, man, Lord, that's a pillar right there in the temple. I mean, it's cool what God does in the body and how He puts it together. And you've been here faithfully from the first day till now, and you'll be here till the rapture. So there's a pillar right there, and praise the Lord for that. That has nothing to do with my message, but that was a really good devotion. That, we could probably just go and think about that for the next hour and repent. If you have your Bibles, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I really labored over what I was supposed to preach here, teach here. Mike told me, hey, let's focus on the publishing of the word, and we'll do that. But I was also focused. I had a message that I was really encouraged on, and I really think that between Brad and Tony, that's taken care of. So I'm like, I'm going to stay on the business at hand more precisely. And then last night when Brian introduced his message, he had us write in the uninspired part of our Bibles, right? That mantra almost. That, you know, the message is only, the news is only good if it gets there on time. And I was like, you know, that is so true. And it really just helped confirm for me today where we are in this message. So I do pray in the next 45, 50 minutes, whatever we got left, that we could just focus this morning on the urgency of publishing God's Word. And there is an urgency to it. This today, there's a lot of things to be urgent about, but they're not always important, right? And so we got to be focused on the things that are, you know, let's be focused on the things that are actually important and consider that. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we conclude, I don't know what's on the slides. That's good. What's the next slide, real quick? Okay, good. You uploaded the right one. You're good. You can back up. I just want to make sure I'm on there. I had two sets of slides. I want to make sure I got them in. So thank you, Maple City, for... I sent them in like at midnight. So, yeah, you're really efficient. I appreciate that. And so this morning I want to talk about the urgency of publishing God's Word. And to do that, I want to just look at the final charge of the Apostle Paul here. And most of us are familiar with this. And as we conclude, and we look at the swan song of the Apostle Paul, before he departed this earth, he was leaving his ministry to his son Timothy. And as Paul opened in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul called Timothy my own son in the flesh. As Paul opens his second letter to Timothy, he is very personal. And he calls him Timothy, my dearly beloved son. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul again addresses Timothy as his son. And he says, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul gets to the fourth chapter, he addresses Timothy as a preacher and fellow soldier. And Paul then becomes very personal again in chapter 4 and verse 6. And Paul is transparent in all his epistles, but he's deeply personal to Timothy. And he gives us insight into the finality of this letter and the emotion and the expectation that Paul has of his, as he is prepared to now walk through death's door and enter into eternal life. And the reality is we all have a shelf life. I mean, we're only going to be here for a season. And so Paul calls for his dearly beloved son, Timothy, to join him before his departure. So in a very real way, he wants to be with his son in the Lord, Timothy, before he departs. And I suspect there were words, if they did get together. We're not told if he made it, but I hope he did. And I'm sure if he did, there were words that were exchanged that we don't know about. There were embraces, I'm sure, that were exchanged that we don't know about. There were tears that were likely exchanged, and prayers that we don't know about. And I'm sure, I hope that Timothy made it, right? And it was really important to Paul to see Timothy. And of course, we can all identify with that. I know there's, even in this room, there's people that are recently bereaved. And so those last moments with your family are important. And so, as we look at God's Word, let's look at 2 Timothy. And I just want to read this, kind of set in the context. And we kind of remember, you know, where Paul's at in his station. And this is not a comfortable situation that he's in physically. He's stood before Nero. He's given his last answer. And now the charge is going forth to his son and the Lord Timothy. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, right? Preach the word. Before you get a published word in written form, you have it published in preaching, right? There's an inspired word before you get to the parchment. That's the way it works. When we go to a place that has not received the word of God, we preach the word, right? You hear the word. And then after people receive the word, there becomes a need to teach the word. And eventually we get to the point where we're trying earnestly to get the physical words of God in their language, if indeed they have a language that's in written form. If not, we go to work creating a written language so they can have the words of God in their own language. That's the publishing of God's word. That's the process from the beginning. God spoke the worlds into existence. It was his word is so powerful that, I mean, he creates with the spoken word. He is that powerful. But yet he leaves us a written word. Some generations later, Genesis is written, and Moses gives us the written word, right? And so, with that charge that's now inscripturated, it is now to be stewarded into every generation. And to this day, we open up our Bibles. The first book is Genesis, and now we have what was spoken into existence. We also have the record in written form, and it is just as powerful as it's continued to be preached. So he tells Timothy, preach the word, right? Preach the word. Preaching the word is so important. And so he charges him to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, right? The teaching. It's important that it's accurate. Verse 3, for the time will come, like now, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine. Doctrine is important. What does the Bible teach? What does it say? But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Voluminous amounts of messages, things that will be said. But what about the words? What about the doctrine? Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, things that are stories but are not representative of the truth of God's word. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things like a soldier. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's a lot right there, moving on. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Will you? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So here in verse 11, if you guys know Acts, that's a reconciled relationship, a very important one. Verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Verse 13, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, whom when thou comest, bring with thee. And here it is, verse 13, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring those parchments. Bring the word. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a charge. Verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we look into this message and we consider the urgency of the last hours, Lord, the last hour before we see you, the last minutes before we step into glory, Lord, I pray, God, that we would run our race, that we would finish our course, because life is a vapor. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take the charge of sowing the seed, of publishing the Word of God, both the written, the preached, Lord, the words of God that you have given us, Lord, that we would get the good news where it needs to go on time. Oh, God, give us the grace to hold fast to the form of sound words that you've delivered to us. Give us the grace to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory, Lord. I pray you'd stir up our pure minds even this morning and help us evaluate what is in that temple as you see it, Lord, and also what we're taking this temple to in this world. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless your word in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, well, we can sit down and we're done. All right, but I want to just focus a little bit further on this subject of what Paul was doing to encourage his son and Lord Timothy to do his diligence to come unto him. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. We've seen that. And in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, Paul gives Timothy the reason he needs him there shortly, because he has been forsaken. He needs assistance. He needs the dialogue. He needs the dialogue on a positive note, speaking of God's preservation in verse 18. Right? We saw that. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he exchanges salutation to the brothers in Ephesus, in Rome, and other places, and he again mentions, do thy diligence to come before winter. In verse 21, it's self-evident that Paul is encouraging Timothy not to procrastinate, not to allow the urgent of ministry at the church of Ephesus to outweigh the important trip that he needs to make to Rome to see his father and the Lord before he gets executed. And so the words of Paul ring out through the centuries, and they're common to all men and women who have loving relationships. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Right? You want to see that loved one before they go. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And so our first point of study today is, do your diligence to come before winter, because your life is a vapor. Right? My life and your life is a vapor. This life is short. You only have so many days and months to jump on the three projects, to get the word published, to get on the mission trip that God has you, to get to the things that God needs you to get to witness to that person. What a great testimony, that person at work, and see them come to Christ. And it just seems like yesterday. I was just recounting it yesterday in the evening with the guys in the children's area as the church over here was getting started. I was over there talking to Mitch, and Mitch never saw the old building up the street, and I'm talking to him about the old building, and then we're talking about the old motorcycle building, and we're going back, just like I did this morning, the first day till now, and it just seems like yesterday. And I'm standing there saying, yeah, and the other building, I got a picture, Sam's in tow, he's like 5 years old, Elle's a little infant, and we're trotting through the building down the street, and probably Brian was preaching, I mean, it just seems like yesterday. It's just like, where'd it go? It just goes. And I'm so thankful, man, that Mike, you've been, I know you're like, I'm ADD and all this, but you're consistent. Yeah. You say, oh, I'm stead. You say about me, oh, you're steadfast. Well, I hope I'm steadfast and faithful, but you are too, bro. I mean, you've been doing this for decades now. Decades, not decade, decades. And you've been consistently evaluating the vision and going forward. And man, where's the time going? And now I'm over here with guys. Mitch has reminded me. He's like, Mitch Newland, he's like, dude, I was like 12 years old. He was doing the math in his head. I was like 12 when that happened. And when this stuff started, I was like, wow. It's amazing. I remember those days when he's mowing my backyard. He mowed all my trees over. It was great. But anyway, is he in here? Don't tell him I said that. It was all he could do to get that mower in the backyard. It was brutal. But anyway, man, I tell you, it just seems like yesterday. Paul was introduced to Priscilla and Aquila at Corinth. This Hebrew Christian refugee and his wife were persecuted under Claudius Caesar, and he fled to Corinth where he met Paul. And they became great ministry teams. And now it's time to say, hey, see you later. I'll catch you in the clouds. Many stories and victories have come and gone as Paul could reflect on the times they spent as tent makers and vendors, or the time Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos in the synagogue and helped him understand that the Messiah had already come and his name is Jesus Christ. Oh, what great memories those were, man. But now they're memories. There were men like Onesiphorus who ministered greatly to him and who was not ashamed of Paul's chain. And he appears to be spoken of in past tense. And Paul is looking ahead to seeing his dear friend and sends greetings to his beloved family. Oh, and the business of ministry. Yeah, man, it's just going to have to go on without me because I'm not going to be here anymore. Erastus is at Corinth. He'll be in great hands because Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house, and the church at Corinth, man, it has really grown the last few years. They have really straightened some things out. Paul had to leave Trophimus at Miletum sick, and his apostolic gifts, well, they faded as the canon of Scripture is now coming together. And so, well, Trophimus is sick. I couldn't take him with me. But the canon of Scripture. Yeah, the Scripture, the parchments. Timothy, don't forget the parchments. Make sure to bring those with you. In his last letter, he told Timothy, take a little medicine, right? A little medicinal wine for your stomach. And now he relies on the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his friend Trophimus. Do thy diligence to come before winter, Timothy, for I ran my race, I finished my course. And James said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm vanishing. I'm a vapor. I'm transitioning from flesh to spirit. Please come before winter. Get here as soon as you can and bring the parchments. Because, A, there's a time. The time to prepare for winter. Let me tell you something, young people. The time to prepare for winter is in the summer. The time to prepare for winter is in the summer. If you're a young person, and that's relative because you don't know how many days you have. Sometimes we think people are young, and God takes them quicker than we could ever imagine. It seems tragic. I just did a suicide funeral this last Saturday for an 18-year-old. You know when his summer season was? It was 4 years ago when he got saved. And he had a zeal. He had a zeal to get baptized and follow the Lord in obedience. And 4 years later, he puts a .38 to his head and blows his brains out in hopelessness, even though he's a Christian. Why? Because when the summer season came, people were not paying attention. They were not sensitive to what God was doing, even in their own children's lives. Beloved, the summer season is important. Summer season is when you sow. Summer season is when you work. Summer season is when you get on the 3 mission trips and go. Summer season is when you lose a little sleep and you're a little bit stronger. Summer season is when you say, you know what? The things of God are so important. I'm going to invest while I got the youth, while I've got the energy, while I got the time, because time might run out. And if it doesn't run out for you, guess what? It might run out for someone you love. Because it's not about us. Anyway. For everything there is a season, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time and to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a season. This is not lasting forever, though I wish it could. But it will when we get to heaven. But right now, this is what we get. It's a great season. Right, even today, this conference, this time, this is a time where God speaks to us in a unique way. And He calls us, listen, there's an urgency to publish in the Word of God. There's an urgency. We can't get too distracted with all of our problems, man. We got to focus on God's problem, which is people are lost and they need a Savior. And He is the Savior. He has given us the solution. We have to be laser-like focused in the season, especially when it's summer. Paul's winter season is upon him. That's a time of reflection. That's a time of embrace. But when it's the spring, man, he planted fervently. In the summer, he watered faithfully. In the fall, he harvested fruitfully. And now he is ready to head home to the comfortable and fortified confines of that place the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for him according to John chapter 14. And I go to prepare a place. And Paul's confident. I love chapter 4. He is not like, well, maybe it's going to be okay. He's like, I'm out of here, man. I'm ready to go. I put my spiritual 403B, my 401K. Man, I'm set up. Because in the spring I sowed the seed, man. In the summer I watered the seed. In the fall I harvested the fruit, man. And here it is. Now it's winter. And it's gone. I can't go back and do it again. I only get one shot. Right? Even Eminem knows that. So Paul's winter season, man, it's there. He's ready to go home. And he knows the Lord has prepared a place for him. And he knows the Lord who stood with him will soon come for him. And where the Lord dwells will be where Paul dwells. The earthly tabernacle will be dissolved and he will forever dwell in the house of the Lord as he traverses the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's funny, I did a devotion in my devotions this morning. It's off note, but I looked up the phrase, save me, in the Bible. 23 times it's mentioned. And I was like, whoa. And I thought of Psalm 23, you know. That's how you get through the valley of the shadow of death, is you call upon the name of the Lord, He saves you. And He'll usher you right through the valley of death. That's what Paul's doing, man. He's like, he's ready to go. So let me give you another thing to consider about summer and about this issue of getting the Word where it needs to go on time, publishing God's Word. We need to consider the end. Consider the end. If you're like me, you might be prone to be a sluggard, right? Proverbs 6:6. Go to the end, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler provided her meat in summer. When do you see? You don't observe the ants typically in the winter. Why? Because they're all shut up. They've already provided. When do you observe the ants? You see them in the summer. They're out. They're busy in the summer. Have you ever taken time to observe the ant? which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in summer. It's a she. It's like the church. And gathering her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveled in thy want as an armed man. Beloved, you see the contrast there, the urgency of getting the word where it needs to go on time? Before we're saved, listen, we are a slug. We're just a few steps away from becoming a worm. You know, where the worm dieth not? And God is like, hey, look, pay attention to what the Word of God says. He wants to transform you into something productive that He can use in the summer season so He can accomplish His mission. And she is a she in this passage. She's an ant. But if you just stay in your slumber, if we just allow people to stay in their slumber and we don't get the Word of God where it needs to go on time, people will turn from a sluggard who are just basically got a little life, just basically crawling through this life, slugging it out. We even say, I'm just slugging it out. And then what do? They don't hear the gospel. They die and go to hell, and they wake up as a worm, and the worm dieth not, the Bible says. Because there's an urgency to the message. They go to hell, literally. And the flames of hell, they're not talking about John 14:6, and I go to prepare a place for you. Man, our biggest people that could, I mean, if we could just open up the pit this morning and look down, there would be armies of souls saying, preach the word! Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Don't worry about what they think. Preach to the slugs so they become ants. Transition, man. They need to be transformed from the inside out. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do not tarry. Do not allow the cares of this life to hinder you from this important journey. Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. Make your reservations now. Timothy, I know it's 90 degrees. And it seems as if you have all summer to make your plans. But really, son, listen. If you miss your flight from Troas, I know from experience that you cannot make it here on the high seas of in winter. For the Euracladon is not kind to the ship that sails in winter. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, and I don't have that kind of time, Tim. I just don't have that kind of time. You got to make your plans now. You need to come now. I mean, there's a season where you just don't have, you just got to do it. You got to do it now, or you're going to miss the opportunity later. Moses and David both encouraged us to number or measure our days. David said in Psalm 39 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days." What is it, or what it is, that I may know how frail I am? Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. And so, a prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, most of us are familiar with. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The average lifespan of a man in the United States is around 76. It's actually declining. So it's kind of on a downhill slope because of our wonderful health care in our system. And plus suicide rates, wonderful today, by the way. Hopelessness is at all-time high. So we know that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So if we look at our life from that perspective, and 1,000 years is equal to 24 hours, our entire life, including the time we lost, the time we sleep and goof off, entertaining ourselves, will only last about 94 minutes, as I calculate it, if you live to be 76 years of age. If a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So you spend a third of your life sleeping, another third working. So that gives you about a third of those 94 minutes, which is about 30 minutes on the stage, so to speak. 30 minutes of consciousness, where you're actually focused and have an opportunity to focus on the things of the Lord and impact eternity. And it's no wonder when you look at it in those terms, our life is a vapor. I mean, it just comes and it goes. Another way of looking at that, if you wanted to take your life and put it in a 24-hour clock, and I don't know if you've ever done this, I got in, not in this Bible, in my old Bible, I did this, put in the margin, I'll never forget, I ran all these numbers out of Psalms. It changed my life. Fortunately, that was in the spring of my life. At 5 a.m. in the morning, I was 15 years old. Wasn't even saved. But man, by 6 a.m., I was saved, 19 years old, got married to Amy Jo. Met Mike Blake, KCBT. 10 a.m., before I blinked an eye, 4 hours rolls by, and I'm 32 years old. I'm hard at it. We've started HBF in Harrisonville. Been trained up, sent out, gotten it out in Harrisonville, making plans to come to Vision Conference at Maple City Baptist Church. They got that building, that new building that they got over on the square. So, pretty cool. 12 o'clock p.m., straight up noon, man. Summer season of life, 38 years old. Got some kids now. Got a young church. Things are going. Things are growing. Going to build a building. 44 years old. It's 2 o'clock. Whew! Man, I'm starting to get tired. All this is starting to weigh on me. Sheep have teeth. It's exciting. Church plants. You know. Starting to see fruit. Starting to see failure. Starting to reevaluate everything. Can I make it? 4 o'clock comes along. Before you know it, you're already 50. You know what? I really wasn't ever thinking about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 o'clock. But that started to look pretty good. I sure wouldn't mind a little rest. I'm starting to feel a little older. Starting to feel it. But I'm still feeling pretty good. I'm 50. I got a few good hours left. 6 o'clock comes, 56 years old. I'm almost there. My day, personally, is almost done. I'm 54. I mean, I got a lot now behind me. That's why I can sit around and talk a lot about what's happened. I can talk a lot about what's happened. And I realize I don't have as much time to accomplish what I'm planning as I've already accomplished. And that's why I need Timothy. Timothy, where are you? Titus, Trophimus, where are you? I need you. Because I'm going home. It's 8 o'clock. 63 years old. And if they still have Social Security, I'll be needing to draw on that. Because I'm just not quite as strong as I used to be. And I actually kind of need a rest. I got grandkids now. And I want to be able to invest in them. And my priorities are shifting a little bit. Hey, oh no, I'm going to run my race. I'm going to finish my course. But let's face it. This is a young man's game. Timothy, where are you? I got some things to offer, but you know what? It's pretty clear. About midnight, when I turn 76, it's time to hang it up. Now, personally, guys, I got my plan through 82. But anyway, just to work the numbers. So I'm a little younger on my chart than this one. But this, I'm just using the average lifespan if the Lord tarries. I'm hoping I can kick it till 90 maybe. But we'll see how it goes. You get the point. You get the point. What do you need? This is the question on the table on point B. What do you need to get in before winter? What is it that we need to get in before the winter season? You know, obviously people need to get into the kingdom of God. Today is the day of salvation. So don't put off, you know, tomorrow what you need to do today. If we just had a great message, there's people floating around this church that are not settled on that. Get into the kingdom of God. Get saved. That's where you need to get. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for what he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Man, you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. Nobody knows that. Now, for us Christians, okay, God cuts us off. We get to go home early. But, man, there's lost people. They don't know. Have you followed the Lord in obedience? Have you been maybe baptized? Maybe there's somebody here, maybe not, but maybe somebody's like needing to get obedient and that next right thing. Maybe they need to get in discipleship or get into the Bible Institute and talk to the pastors about their next step forward in the ministry. Maybe someone's being called and you know you need to do some things. You need to get with the pastors and find out, you know what, Pastor, what do I need to do to be everything God has saved me to be? Because it's a summer season. I need to get it in. And by the way, if you're an elderly person, and I'm not seeing a whole lot of elderly people here today, but I do want to throw this out real quick. God is able to redeem the time. So I don't want to discourage you. In spite of the pattern that we have here, man, God will use you beyond what you ask or think. And with God, nothing's too hard, nothing's impossible. And some of the best miracles He does is taking things that are out of season and producing fruit that's miraculous. So don't be too discouraged. You've wasted too much time. God is able to redeem that if your heart's where it needs to be, and your head and your hands. But are you putting off plowing the ground and sharing Christ with souls that you know God has convicted you to witness to? And our brother, he didn't do that at work yesterday. He sowed the seed and God brought the increase. Praise God for that. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. There's always an excuse. There's an excuse. Excuse, excuse. And when harvest comes, he has nothing. Proverbs 26, 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can talk yourself out of sowing the seed. You can talk yourself out of putting the Bibles together. You can talk yourself out of assembling 65,000 New Testaments. You can talk yourself out of a lot of things, but you can't afford to because winter's coming. There's a lot of Bob. God put that on Bob's heart to put those Bibles in Sierra Leone. You know why? Because just like Moses when he was roaming around in the wilderness out there, there were people in bondage praying, God, help. In Sierra Leone right now, there are people in bondage crying out, God, help. And they don't even know that God is bringing a supply. And we're over here supplying and we don't even know where it's going. Because God is answering people's prayers. God's like that. The sluggard's going to say, well, I got all these reasons. The slothful man saith in verse 13 in Proverbs 26, there's a lion in the way. I mean, this is dangerous. There's a lion in the streets. You can't go to Egypt. You can't go to Syria. You can't go here. You can't go there. You can't go to India. You can't go to Belize. You can't go. It's dangerous. You might get an amoeba. You might run into a terrorist. You might run into a terrorist here. Whatever, man. You can't worry about a lion in the street. He's just going to roar. We're the one that serves the lion of the tribe of Judah. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? I mean, are you just sleeping it away? I mean, wake up! The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Man, let's be diligent while we have the opportunity. Have you made a decision to invest in the Word of God? If not, you need to do that. I need to do that. And you're in a church. And you're in churches that do that. Brian's going to go to London and plant a church, and he's going to give them every opportunity to be conformed to the image of Christ through a discipleship process that comes right out of the Word of God. I mean, it's all here. It's all in the Word of God. All we got to do is do it. Are you desiring fellowship? Are you engaged in the local church the way God needs you? The power is in the two sides we heard yesterday, right? Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel and then the Holy Spirit that couples that. But also, what's the third thing that God has empowered? Acts chapter 2. The church, right? You put that thing together, man, and there's a reason that Brian invites churches to come help him do campaigns to help build churches. Because God uses those things together. It's a picture of the Godhead. It's complete, man. And God uses the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the local New Testament church to get things done. So we're ready for winter. And it's urgent. Don't be. I was just talking with Mark. He knows people that he's like, man, they're just not plugged in. This church used to have a sign, plug in to MCBC, right? It's so important to be plugged in. And there's people that are unplugging all the time. You know? And, you know, there's a matrix you need to get into, and there's a matrix you need to get out of. You need to unplug from the world and plug into the church. Instead, a lot of people are unplugging from the church and plugging back into the world. They want to go back into the matrix, man. It's just so much easier there. You can tell I'm old. But anyway, maybe there's a relationship. There's some unfinished business, like with Mark. Let's get that wrapped up before winter. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's even in your spouse or your children or your parents or some sibling, a brother or sister in Christ, whatever it may be. Get those relationships done, wrapped up, fixed up to the best of your ability before winter comes. Because Mark, oh, he's profitable under the ministry. God has a purpose for Mark that I didn't see initially. Or maybe he wasn't right for that mission trip. But man, thank God for Barnabas. He got him ready. Praise the Lord. Everybody has a part. I think I wrote that in 1 Corinthians and in Romans chapter 12, as a matter of fact. It's amazing how God does His work. Not me. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. I know a few years ago, I left something undone with my mother-in-law from the time that Amy and I were married. And I didn't respect my mother-in-law. And so I asked Amy, I got permission to marry my daughter my wife. This isn't a lot. And so I got permission to marry my wife. I talked to my parents and I said, hey, and they thought it was great. And then I should have went and said, hey, Mrs. Harrison, may I ask your daughter for her hand in marriage? And I was like, I don't want to do that. So I just went to her house and told her, I'm marrying your daughter. Here's the ring. And she wasn't happy because I predicted that would be the case. And we just went on. And she kind of huffed and puffed and we just went forward. And so some years later, I was in my study at the house one morning and I'm praying. And Cindy Shelton is on my list. She's my mother-in-law. I'm like, Lord, I love Cindy so much. I wanted her to get saved. And literally, it's like the Holy Ghost said, Brian, if you love her so much, why don't you honor her? I'm like, well, that's a long time ago. I'm like, I'm a pastor now. I hadn't thought of this since I was 19 years old. What are you talking about? He's like, I've been thinking about it. If you really want her to get saved, why don't you put your money where your mouth is and humble yourself and apologize for the way you treated her? Because you do respect her, don't you? I do. She gave birth to your wife. She worked hard as a single mom. I can't believe I treated her like that. Now that I'm a little older and wiser, you learn a few things, don't you? You see things through a different lens. You got a little more wisdom. So, one Christmas, I took her and I sat her down, me and her alone, and I said, hey, Cindy, I need to ask your forgiveness. I did not honor you as I should. And I told her I love her and I appreciate her and I appreciate what she's done to raise her daughters and all of those things. And you know how hard it was for her to forgive me? She's like, Ryan, I don't even know what you're talking about. But you know what? God needed to do that in my heart. And he also wanted my mother-in-law to know I loved her. Because I really wanted her to know the gospel. And that's what I told her. I'm a pastor. And I told her all that too. And I told her the gospel one more time. And it was as sweet as it could be. She's not a super touchy-feely. It wasn't a love fest. And it was just kind of what I thought it would probably end up being. But, you know, there's things in life, some relationships. Man, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, you better make it right before winter. I'm so glad now. When I go to someday do her funeral, whether she gets saved or not, at least I'll have peace that I've tried to do everything in my power to let her know the love of Jesus exists in me. Because that was just one of those things that you feel like a hypocrite. You know what I'm saying? So I just had to settle that. Anyway, so make sure you get that stuff done before winter. Point two, and I know I'm moving slow. I'll have to hurry it up here. So do your diligence to come before winter because of what I just said. Relationships are precious. Relationships are precious. Why do we need to publish the Word of God? Why do we need to preach it? Why do we need to assemble it? Why do we need to send it? Why do we need to translate it? Why do we need to do all those things? Because relationships are precious. Point A, the faithful friends that we heard about. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy. I won't be able to see Priscilla and Aquila anymore. Let them know I'm thinking about them. Man, he needed Timothy to represent. please let the family of Onesiphorus know how thankful I am for his ministry. He was not ashamed to visit me in prison, and he gave his life for the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6. Please send them my love. I appreciate that, soldier. I can't wait to see him again. The soldier Trophimus, he couldn't continue, Tim. He's a good soldier, but he just couldn't go on. Tim, I had to keep moving. I hate to leave a guy behind, but I got to keep pressing. Well, I've been there in ministry. It's tough. Point B, the saints march on. Listen to me. The saints march on as the saints go home. We've seen it. We've seen the big ones come and we've seen them go. Sometimes they're still physically living and they're gone. But I mean, there's also the faithful ones, right? Like Mark Trotter, you know, he's been big as life. You know, everybody looks, and then he's gone. Grandpa Clark, you know, and there's still some of them, you know, in my life, they're the big ones. What I, you know, they're these people are formative. I was just talking with, you guys don't probably know this guy, but Dr. Charles Keene, I was just talking with Brian about him, and he's still around, but, you know, these guys are pillars. They make a difference in the kingdom of God. You can have, oh, well, I don't like this. That's because you're young. You haven't put in enough time in the field, man. You'll give grace when you need some grace. Yeah. No, these guys, you go back, all the Fundy guys were this Fundy guy. Listen, the Fundy guys were working with what they knew. They made some mistakes, yes. But we're here, aren't we? As they go off, we stay on. And someday you're going to go off and you pray to God that someone will stay on. And it may not have been who you thought, but if it's Mark, let it be Mark. I would have referred Timothy. But man, I got them both now. Hallelujah! I hope they work together well. Relationships are so important. Huge. Notice that there's no mention of Peter. Because it's make-believe that Peter was in Rome. At least dying there. If Peter would have been there, Paul would have said, hey, Peter. Peter wasn't in that. And nothing wrong with Peter. I'm just saying, for those of you that maybe come from a Catholic background, it is interesting. There's no Peter in this chapter. Point C, ministry resides on the rails of relationships. Of course, Peter is already gone, but ministry rides on the rails of relationships and follows on the heels of fellowship. So many of you heard Pastor Alan Shelby say ministry rides on the rails of relationships. But the last part of that is not a credit to me. That's Pastor Randy Foster. Follows on the heels of fellowship. Isn't that the truth? You can have relationships without fellowship. It kind of doesn't happen. I love Pastor Mike. He's so much better at that than I am. Because I'm kind of focused and I'm not as relational as what it boils down to is Mike. And man, he knows how to keep us connected, doesn't he, in a relational way. That's one of the reasons I love coming here. I need it in my life. He exhorts me. He's iron sharpens iron, and he helps me in that respect. Because if I don't have that, you know, I could surround myself with even less relational people, and boy, it'd be boring. It'd be terrible. And it would be not very effective, because it is about relationships. The relationships we have in the body of Christ have eternal implications, and that is why it's so important to invest in the ministry of the Word of God in the local New Testament church. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If the Word's going to get to the world, and I've mentioned this yesterday, it's hard to believe, I know. It is. It's hard for me to believe it, and I say it. That he's going to use us to do it. And when I say us, I mean us. Us. It's like, yeah, but I know we're not all that in a bag of chips. But God uses us anyway to do things beyond what we could even ask or think. That's just how he's designed it. Own it. Go to work. Believe it. Get rid of your inadequacies and let God use you. Right? Cast your care on him, for he careth for you. Find your purpose, find your identity in Christ. And accomplish great things for God's glory. And die to self. That's all there is to it. Point three. Do your diligence to come before winter. Why? Because the work must go on. Come before winter because life's a vapor. Come before winter because relationships are precious. But come before winter because the work must go on. It has to keep going, Timothy. What brings us together is what keeps us together. The Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel is the glue that binds us and the hope of, that guides us as we labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. That is why God has given us this word and this work, this ministry and the word of reconciliation. Man, what brings us together, even this morning, is what binds us together, keeps us together. You can't lose the book and keep unity. Our fellowship has been fractured at times because people have let go of this book. There are some things that do affect our fellowship, and it is an adherence and a fidelity to the Word of God. We had people that were more than partnerships that become loose partnerships because of this issue. At least I'm talking about partners. Point B, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with thy spirit. Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Timothy, may you sense the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as you partake of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:8. May you not only remember but experience the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind as you make full proof of thy ministry and preach the word in season and out of season. May you receive the comfort of the Holy Ghost when you stand alone, knowing you are never alone because the Lord stands with you, Timothy. Timothy, I may be leaving, but there is the Comforter. He is the Holy Ghost. He is more than enough in my stead. There are parchments and the Scriptures. They will keep you until you make it home. Grab onto those parchments and give out those parchments, son, because that's where it's at. They will keep you. Hide them in your heart, that you sin not against Him. Continue on the mission. Do the work in the seasons, man. Reap the sow in the spring. Water in the harvest. Reap in the fall. And get your house ready for winter. Because the work must go on. Grace be with you. Paul opens this letter with grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he ends it with grace. Beloved, we live in an age of grace. We start in grace, we finish in grace, and we depart. When we depart, we leave a legacy of grace to those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to those who don't. It doesn't really matter. It does, but it, for you and I, if we do it right, it's all grace. As the old hymn goes, 'twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amen. So be it. So in conclusion, Paul didn't finish alone. He knows Timothy will not finish alone. And we know Timothy made it before winter. And we won't know, I'm sorry, if Timothy made it before winter until we get to heaven. But this morning, the question is not Timothy. It's us. Will we be those God has saved us to be? And do that which God has saved us to do. Who needs to hear the gospel and is waiting on you and I to get it there? Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Who'll be the next Timothy? The next man or woman who's going to stand up, step in the gap, be sent out of this church, our church, wherever your church is, Brian's church. Who's the next Paul Waller. Paul Waller. Who's the next Paul Waller? Right? Who's going to replace Mike Blake? Those are big shoes to fill. He may not even be in here. He may be at the bar. He may be messed up on meth today. He may be one of these kids over here in a dysfunctional home. We don't know, and we'll never know if we're not faithful. Be faithful to God's word. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.